Thank you, Frank. I enjoyed those hymns, and they're right in line with some things I think I'm going to have to say this morning. It looks like it's working already. If technology works, why, we're looking forward to having a good time. You heard about the speaker that took his wristwatch off, and he put it on the stand. And everybody thought, oh, good, he'll keep an eye on things. That'll be really good. He'll get us out on time. 2 hours later, he finished speaking, and somebody said to him, I noticed you had your watch, took it off and put it on the stand, and I thought that was to help you get us out on time. No, no, he said, it's broken, it doesn't work, and I put it out there to remind myself to get it fixed. I've been in the Central Time Zone, and my watch is stuck on the Central Time Zone, believe it or not, and I can't get it changed over. So it's now 10:05, and I think I have until 11:45, so hope you're in for a long sit, but we're going to try to enjoy ourselves. There's going to be a lot of scripture, but don't bother to look it up. It would be a real Bible drill if you did. They're all going to be on the screen for you. If any of you want to make notes, you can. This has been an interesting time because our dear brother Cliff, that's dizzy, now we know why he's not here, asked me just before I left, would you please speak? And I said, when is that? He said, June the 10th. And I said, that's the Sunday I get back. And he said, then plenty of time to prepare. I said, well, I was really looking forward to some vacation time. So I've been spending time on vacation, but it's been an interesting time because what I started out to do and what I ended up with is a little different. But I think it will get at it because the subject I finally concluded I wanted to talk about was what we've been singing about, heaven. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, but really heaven is in eternity, so I've got to talk a little bit about eternity because that helps build the context. And then I said, well, wait a minute, if I'm going to heaven, how should I be preparing? And I realized the preparation was really important. And so I want to talk about that, and that will be the focus after I get down to that part of it. So you bear with me, and we'll get there, and I think we can have a good time. When beginning to prepare for today, the standard questions did go through my mind, what would be useful, what would be helpful, and what might be encouraging, because I come to services and I like to walk away a little bit encouraged. You know, I'm getting older just like all of you, and, you know, it helps to have a little bit of encouragement. In light of these thoughts, the one thing I realize is that the Lord needs to be honored and he must be glorified in what is said. So I finally settled on the subject that's been on my mind a great deal recently. I'd been reading some books and reading on it, heaven. And that led me on how do we prepare to get there, and the thought of our lives being eternal has always intrigued me. So I dare say that as we live our daily walk, we're very comfortable with the clock. You know, we have hours and minutes on our wrist or on the wall. In fact, we may have even been told the exact minute that we're born. And certainly being a child and going to school involves specific time thresholds. What time will the bus be here if you rode a bus? What time do I have to leave, have my lunch packed, about walk to school, and so forth? But becoming an adult and working, many people mark off the years until retirement and then say, oh, yes, off to heaven we go because we have eternal lives. Now, of course, that off to heaven we go statement is for anyone that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to save them from their sins. So if we have eternal life, that implies we are eternal beings. There is no time dimension in eternity. Kind of hard to get our minds around it. There's no beginning or ending with God. He is eternal. God is beyond space and time. And we're the ones who view the present through the lenses of our past and our memories. That was referred to in the previous service. God sees everything for all time forever. And the following words are from the pen of Solomon, who was considered to be a very wise man. He was the king of Israel. He followed his father David, who was king of Israel, and he became a king at a very young age, also just like his father David. He was wealthy. He was so wealthy, he accomplished some magnificent feats, like building the temple in Jerusalem. He built himself a beautiful palace himself. He, in addition to those structural accomplishments, he also wrote thousands of proverbs, and he wrote 1,000 songs, You recognize his authorships in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. He was human. He suffered from some personality flaws that included vices that we consider abhorrent, but that are shared by humanity. He also had become a counselor to kings and the common man. He delivered a message that said life is not worth living when it is lived without God. In fact, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes in its entirety, you see where Solomon talks about everything under the sun is vain apart from God. Listen to these words found in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. He's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart. And yet mankind cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good things as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. But I want you to take special note of the words, he has put eternity into man's heart, and yet mankind cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You've heard the statement, my God is so big, I cannot find a box big enough to put him in. Well, this says it well here. Cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. When we're born into this world, we're already thought about before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't it nice to know someone was thinking about us before the foundation of the world? We were already eternal beings when we took our first breath. The day you were born into eternity. You may have been that sweet, cute little tyke that your mother and father thought was the most beautiful baby on the face of the earth. And in a short period of time, most of those adjectives go away. You know, the sweet, the cute, the little. And in fact, the noun tyke even goes away as we grow and develop into adulthood. But when the news is announced, it's a girl or it's a boy, you actually become a human being to walk the face of the earth in your eternal journey. As human beings, it is difficult for us to think of anything but time. We are so oriented to the question, what time is it? Or when does the service begin? Or maybe, when will he ever stop talking? With so much orientation to time, it is difficult for us to get our finite minds around the concept of our eternal existence. In fact, we need to discuss this eternity because we tend to break our lives into the sections we've mentioned, birth, growing up, maturing, education, work, retirement, and then heaven. Humanly speaking, we separate eternity from our life. However, if we truly believe Ephesians 1:4, then our life did not start at our earthly birth. How do you ask, if we're eternal beings, then that means we are. We're not from the beginning, we are. That is hard for us to understand or get our minds around, but God tells us we were in his mind before the foundation of the world. This is not some New Age philosophy. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So if we're eternal, then that means when we were born, we are. And we always will be eternal. And that brings us to the topic, heaven, our eternal home. It's been on my mind lately, partly because more and more, as Frank referred to, more and more of my friends and loved ones are already there. And partly because some of the reading I've been doing. Regardless, having heaven on your mind is not a bad thing. We should all live our lives knowing we are heaven bound. Let's review some thoughts about heaven. We could all enjoy the reminders, and considering our demographics, we can even be encouraged to think about what it's going to be like soon. Whereas I can imagine what heaven might be like, but I've never really been there, I cannot tell you with any exactness what it's going to be like, but using terms that are bound by time and space, let's use our sanctified imaginations. Listen to the words of this music. Walking along life's road one day, I heard a voice so sweetly say, a place up in heaven I am building you, a beautiful, beautiful home. Home, sweet home, where I won't ever roam, I see the light of that city so bright. Loved ones upon that shore I'll meet, casting their crowns at Jesus' feet, I'll worship and praise him forevermore in my beautiful, beautiful home. Life's day is short. I soon shall go to be with him who loved me so. I see in the distance that shining shore, my beautiful, beautiful home. Heaven is referred to in many places in Scripture. There are 692 references to heaven, heavens, or the heavenly in the English Standard Version. Don't plan on reading them all, but here are a few, and they'll be listed on the board in front of you. Ecclesiastes 5:2, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. 1 Chronicles 16:26, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens. 2 Chronicles 2:6, but who is able to build him a house since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him? Goes back to that reference we referred to earlier. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 119:89, your word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Isaiah 65:17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Daniel 2:38, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 6:10, from the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first earth had passed away. So we typically think of heaven as that place where we go when we die. But you can see it's multifaceted by the verses we just referred to. John 14 tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare you a place in my Father's house. If it were not so, would I have told you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A very affirming and confirming thought. So when thinking about heaven, most of us know that it is our eternal home. If heaven is our eternal home, that means we will be spending the remaining portion of our lives in a place that we may not know much about today, but that does not excuse us from living our lives in preparation. Frank said we won't have any more birthdays. Good idea, right? We arise in the morning. We prepare ourselves for the events of the day. So this morning when you got up, you thought, let me see, it's Sunday, okay, and I'm going to go to church. So, okay, I get dressed in a certain way, maybe differently than what you do, maybe if you're just going to be around the house or if you're going to go to the doctor. So we daily need to be preparing ourselves for our eternal home. Man's chief end is to glorify God. So we can practice for praising, glorifying God right here and now. A second role is we should all live our lives in such a way that others who may not know our Savior would want to join us and have what we have. Shouldn't that be the desire of each of our hearts? After all, we've been instructed to go and make disciples of others. The more I thought about sharing this morning with you, I kept thinking about ways to attract others to Christ. And I'll have to admit, I started practicing a little more throughout the last few weeks. Because as I was reading this and preparing for it, the ideas kept, okay, this will work. And so we would try that. The more I worked on it, the more convinced I became that even if someone else may or may not be changed by the message, it certainly is changing me in the process. So maybe the message is to me if it's not to you. This is our life's purpose, and until we draw our last breath here on earth, we have a continuing responsibility to attract others to Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer is well known for L'Abri, the shelter. It's located in Switzerland, and also his writings, one of which was the book, How Shall We Then Live? It deals with tracing history from ancient Rome through 1976 along three different lines, philosophical, scientific, and religious, showing reflection of changing thought over time with the central premise that if we base society on the Bible, the Word of God, it provides an absolute by which we can conduct our lives. So, basing our lives on the Word of God, let's address the question that Francis Schaeffer asked, How should we live to attract others to Him? Trying to answer that question will cause possibly some soul searching for sure, and how do we prepare ourselves to be able to answer that question? We must think of our lives here on earth as a journey. Every day is one day closer to our eternal home. This earth is not our home. You'll recall that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." I know we all agree to that, but how much of our time do we spend living like we believe it? I have to ask myself that question because it's so easy to get involved in the day-to-day-to-day events. You know, the stuff that we watch our clocks for, not eternity. We must treat our days on earth as a journey, nothing more. So the question is, how are we to live out our journey? In preparing for a journey or for traveling, you have to plan. We plan for the needs while we are away from home. We might even make a checklist if we are a type A personality. We don't want to forget our essential items like medicine, toothbrushes, makeup, spare eyeglasses, or in some cases, a second set of car keys. Many cases, we need to use travel documents. Today, government ID is issued for most anything outside the park, hospitals, doctor's practices, and some polling places. The photo is part of the process of identifying you as a citizen of a country. We have our eternal citizenship papers already secured. That's good news. So that when we enter heaven, we will enter as full citizens. We won't get turned back at the border, thank the Lord, and we'll already speak that language. It's convenient when traveling internationally to speak the language of the country to which you're going. Communication is so much easier. I know when we re-entered the U.S. yesterday, the first few times I was asked questions and answered C. You understand that? The guy looked at me and I said, "Excuse me, yes." Rest assured, we'll speak the language of our eternal home, and it'll be one language. We'll all be able to communicate. And we know the Lord, and we're growing in Him. If I were going somewhere, I'd make a plan. If I plan a journey, I'd map out a schedule. I'd make my hotel reservations along the way. I'd plan my finances so I'd have money to pay for things. And then I would research where I'm going to find out what kind of activities or events might be available. For instance, if you're going to the Olympics as a participant, your preparation would be much different than an observer. You would start training at a very young age. It would be a daily function of training for years ahead of your event. If going to play on the soccer team, you would train differently than if you were going to do the shot put event or run the sprint or the cross country. Recently, while away, I needed a passport, and that caused me to think, what passport would be required for heaven? Your heavenly passport was processed before the foundation of the world. Our heavenly passport cost the Savior His earthly life. There was an event. It was processed before the foundation of the world. But there was an event on earth when the Lord Jesus gave His earthly life. There was a costly price for our passport, but it's good for heaven. However, one big difference, we'll never need to renew our heavenly passport. An eternal price was paid once for all. The only renewing that's mandated in Scripture is the renewing of our minds. Were we told to renew our minds once a lifetime? Once a year? Once a week? Might suggest Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present tense, renewing. Continuous, renewing. There's another great verse that is in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, steadfastly, or fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the key to minute-by-minute renewing our minds in the Savior's love. I'm firmly convinced that the way we live our daily life will either attract others to Jesus Christ or detract from the desire to follow Christ. All of us want to be attractive, and we work at it in the physical realm. Some men shave. Some go to barbers, if needed. And we keep our fingernails trimmed. I know women have similar rituals that include other special treatments that are intended to improve appearance, and that is all good in the physical realm. We all want to be attractive, and sometimes we ask ourselves, am I dressed properly? Is my hair okay? Is my shirt pressed? Are my shoes polished? Let me suggest some questions that we need to ask ourselves if we want to attract others to join us on our journey to ultimately spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. Can we attract the world to Christ? Do we reflect His glory? Are we image bearers for Him? This scene right here, we got a couple weeks ago off the internet, and it's reflection. You can see the water here. That water has to be tranquil, peaceful, in order to reflect the building, the smokestack, and the bridge. If we're to reflect Christ, we have to be peaceful, we have to be tranquil, in order to reflect properly. Is there anything in our appearance, a glow, a happiness, a peace, that would attract others and have them say, I want what she's got. I want what he's got. I'm going to give you an acronym that might help us remember some of the attributes that would be helpful as we journey along as a witness to those around us attempting to attract them to our Lord. We're going to use the word attract, A-T-T-R-A-C-T. If you think that there's no way you can reflect His glory so that someone may see Christ in you, then listen to this. It's not about you. He is the one that's able, and A is going to be the first one of our letters for attract. He is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. So if we are reflecting God's glory, we are able because of His power. The next letter in our acronym is T, and I'm going to use the word truthful here. When we think of being truthful, words like dependable, steady, or faithful come to mind. We might even think about truthfulness or even honesty. Proverbs 12:17, an honest witness tells the truth. We've certainly seen this under great strain in our government recently. Not that it has not always been there. It's just that the majority of the media portrays a certain view of the world's condition through their lenses. And it's important that we keep our honesty vision in the 2020 range when we want others to trust us as a true witness. And the way to do that is to spend time with the Lord. Practice honesty at all times, even when it hurts. You know, the adage, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. I am finding though as I get older, I've got to work on remembering what I said. But not because I've lied. If you lie, you better remember what you said, because then you have to usually tell another lie to cover that lie and then another lie to cover that lie. You know how that goes. Telling the truth is always the best practice and it's always right. This will help us be trustworthy in all relationships, especially when we're living a witness of the saving power within us. When you live a life of truthfulness, it shines out. And those around you will recognize it because there's a plenty of untruth in the world in which we live. So the contrast is going to be very stark. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Above all, be truthful. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in 3 John verse 3, we hear the words, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness, Gaius, to the truth, telling how you continually walk in the truth. What a great testimony to have. Think about that testimony he wrote about. The third letter is also going to be T. It stands for transparent. Transparency means that we live in such a way that our lives are not subject to misinterpretation, that we appear crystal clear. When we think of crystal, we think of purity. You know that crystal thing sitting on the shelf? Beauty. And you can certainly see through that beautiful glass. If we're transparent, we live free from deceit. Tall order of the day. Currently, we're experiencing a lack of transparency with the way the media portrays the news to us. And everything we hear has to be researched to confirm what's the truth and what is not. So transparency is hard to find. The Word of God says in Genesis, the third chapter of the book, verse 13, when God inquired of Eve, what is this you've done? It was referred to in our earlier service about the garden. What is this you've done? And the response that Eve gave was, the serpent deceived me. So So deception came early and has lasted until today, and it's going to continue until we are in heaven. The heart, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. In contrast, now listen to that, in contrast, in 1 Peter 2:22, we read, speaking about the Lord, no deceit was found in his mouth, and we are admonished to reflect his ways. We therefore should not deceive, because deceit cancels out transparency. The fourth letter of attract is R, reliable. I'm going to use the word reliable. Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When we rely on him, he gives us the strength to let others rely on us. Isn't it wonderful to have friends we can rely on? I had to rely on a couple while we were away. Had to call and say, would you be able to do this or could you do that? It was so nice because I knew they would do it. You can rely on friends. It is easy to think of the simple practical things in life for which we can rely on someone else to help us. We know they're able and we know they are willing. But the reliability we all need is the knowledge that when the chips are down, when issues are difficult, that we have someone we can go to because he is reliable, and we should reflect him. As acquaintances get to know us, do they see reliability? If you make a promise, do you keep it? Someone that goes one way one day and another way another day is unstable and not reliable. We must strive to have others see us as someone who plows a steady, eddy course, lives life in a constant dependence on God in order to be known as a reliable ambassador, attracting others to heaven. Ruminating on the words of Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We could say, as for me, I will be reliable for my Lord. The fifth letter is A, and we're going to use the word approve, the passage where Paul tells Timothy how to be an approved worker. 2 Timothy 2:15 emphasizes, do our best. The rest of the verse says, to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When we seek truth from the Lord, he will approve. Our life is full of options. Seeking truth takes us to a life filled with him. Dr. Caroline Leaf, we probably listened to I would say maybe 30, 35 messages while we were gone, some right from here, believe it or not, over the internet. But we were watching a couple, three from Dr. Caroline Leaf, who's a Christian cognitive neuroscientist who studied the brain for 30 years. She's convinced that we can choose to handle the word of truth instead of looking at life as though it is filled with toxins. The toxic zone is where your enemy resides. So the choice is clear. We choose to handle truth where God is. The scriptures say God is love. The scriptures don't say only that God loves, but that he is love. His essence is love, and this is truth. Love, then, is a clear choice for truth. And Paul implores us in this passage to seek truth and handle it properly. Every choice, according to Dr. Leaf, brings us to an opportunity to choose whether we will handle it in truth. Every minute, every decision, we either operate from positivity, truth, or toxicity. Your choice, so we do our best to present ourselves approved by choosing truth. That means your choices can always be life-giving. You decide to either be toxic or you can love. The two do not mix. They are antithetical. What you feed will grow. God made us for love. Fear is acquired. If we show the love of God, we have nothing to be ashamed of, and our lives will present as approved. The sixth letter is C, for considerate. How are you using your free will? In Philippians, we read about imitating Christ's humility. The second chapter begins with, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Listen to verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In Titus, we're told to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy to all people. Titus 3:2. Paul reminds us that at one time we ourselves were foolish and disobedient, envious, unloving, but when goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us by his mercy. In James we read, chapter 3, verse 17, wisdom comes, which comes from heaven, is pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. So when we have the mind of Christ, we can reflect gentleness, and a considerate spirit is extremely attractive. It's magnetic. In fact, magnets are great attractors. We are about to put the final touches on it. I'll have you out of here, I think, on time, regardless of the watch. The final letter is T for treasure. Your heart is where your treasure is. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When people look at you and see you as heaven-centric, it is indicative your heart is set on things above. It reflects and it attracts. Paul suggests in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this good news, a treasure that we carry around in these earthen jars of clay. And that treasure is the light of the gospel. And it is beyond any measure we can possibly know or understand. But as believers, it is ours and we must be transparent to let others see it. When people see us, and our attitudes and behaviors towards things in them, they will quickly assess where our treasure is. During the spring community Bible study, we had a series on generosity. And the level of our generosity is usually indicative of how and where our treasures are being accumulated. So, are you attracted to someone who exhibits these attributes? Who shows that God is able? Someone who's trustworthy? Someone who's transparent? Someone who's reliable? Someone who knows and lives like they're approved of God, someone who's considerate and who has their treasure in the right place. I spoke here previously on the subject of balance and how important balance is in our lives. It's important in our physical life, important in our spiritual life. And, it's very, very important. God designed a balanced planet in which we live. It rotates around the sun on a prescribed path at a timing that does not change. There are many facets in life, physical, spiritual, soul, and we have a soul. Proper nurturing of these parts of our life in a balanced fashion will be noticed by others. There's a chart on the screen in front of you. Each bar has one of the attributes that we've talked about this morning inscribed. The numbered horizontal lines represent 0 through 10. 10 at your right representing the most, 0 as the starting point. The attributes can be an attraction in your daily walk. If you think or believe that you have heard today, what you've heard today is useful, take a moment to identify each word and place in your mind about where on the scale of 0 to 10 you would identify these attributes. As they apply to your life, living Christ-like should be the focus of our lives, so closest to the 10, the far right, is the mostest. And the farther you get away from 10 allows for a lot of improvement the further down the line you are. The ideal is that each attribute be on the same scale of reference line showing balance in our lives. I attended a medical seminar while I was away, and they gave our parts of our lives, physical, emotional, and so forth, and the key to it was that we needed to be in balance. And I picked up the idea here and said, great idea. I put the label out to the 10, and you know why? Because it's not us, it's him. He is able. It's his power that gives us that. And I also did the approved out to 10 because we are approved as believers. Okay? Now, I'm going to let you take the other ones, the truthfulness, transparency, the reliable, considerate, and your treasure. And I'll let you put it out here on the line where you think you are in each one of these. And ideally, if we are balanced, they'll be approximately on the same line. And we'll find every once in a while on some days that we don't appropriate the ableness as we should. or we don't appropriate the approved. And we understand that from day to day. But anyway, if we live these, I think it will change us. If our hearts are in tune, our behaviors will follow. If we are truly connected with God moment by moment, our lives can be a living exhibit of Christ's redemptive power. Like as a magnet, drawing others to Him. So I ask, are we truly preparing for heaven? Are we trying to live our lives so that others may desire to have what we have? Nothing will bring people closer to God than seeing our lives lived out in love or seeing genuine, living examples of His grace. Our goal should be that someone will say of us, I'll have what she has. I'll have what he has. That is attractive. How can I get that? Write down the word attract and meditate on the words and thoughts if you would like, because if you don't, within 24 to 48 hours, you'll lose it and you won't remember it at all. Remember what Harold said at the beginning of the first, during the first service? We sometimes come together, we worship, we walk out of here, by 10 o'clock can't remember, or by 2 o'clock in the afternoon can't remember. Well, this is scientific right here. If you don't use this information within 24 to 48 hours, you'll lose it. It won't be yours. As Jude closed his letter to the called ones, the beloved in Jesus Christ, he penned these words, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, approved before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever, eternity." Heavenly Father, help us to live our lives in this earthly journey so that others may get excited about what we have and want to know the Lord Jesus. Go out with us today and help us to attract others to you by our being truthful and transparent and considerate and the other four attributes we listed. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.